I remember talking to a guy, and he's a great guy. When we talked, I actually bought a motorcycle from him, is how I know him, right? And yet we got to know each other, and he's in his father-in-law's in ministry and starting a church. And I was like, well, what's your trajectory? What's going on with you right now? He was in his early 20s at the time. And he said, well, I'm in this doctoral program in astrophysics, but I really want to be a youth pastor.
Dude, we need
We need Christian
astrophysicists.
astrophysicists. Not everybody can be an astrophysicist,
Yeah.
you know?
Right. So that was a great illustration of this mentality
Right.
that we fall into. Welcome, everyone, to the Faith Recovery Podcast.
Thanks, Kent.
Glad to be here. Hey, we're seeking to recover faith by recovering the faith.
That's right.
I'm Kent.
I'm Nathan.
And today, as we continue our series, The Voice of the Shepherd, we're going to ask the question, what does the gospel say about career decision, career planning?
Right, career planning.
Career
Yeah.
planning.
Right, yeah.
Deciding on a career, how to plan your career.
Yeah. I mean,
Something everybody faces.
oh yeah, I was listening to one of these other podcasts.
Where
In
we get all
case
our
you were,
ideas.
in case you were wondering, there are other podcasts. Anyway, I think it was Veritas, and I don't know, man. I can't figure out what they're doing up there. Veritas. It's like there's like somebody young. They seem to be talking into this moment, but it's like an old recording from like 10 years ago of a symposium or a debate or whatever. I don't know where this is all coming from. So all that to say, one of these was a conversation with a couple of professors, and I can't remember the name of the college, but they were teaching design living.
Oh yeah.
Did you hear that one?
The guy at Stanford who has
Yeah,
done
maybe it's
research on
yeah.
that, designing your life.
That's it.
Yeah, I think he's
Yeah,
a Christian.
Stanford.
Yeah.
Well, one's a Christian and the other's an atheist, and
Okay.
they're working together on it, and their disciplines were complementary, and they built this curriculum, and they've been teaching it for 10 years, and they both, coming from opposite ideologies, are still teaching the same curriculum about designing your life, design principles applied to life planning, discovering your purpose. And it's such a critical question. Viktor Frankl's book, what is it, Man's Search for Meaning, talking about how in the Soviet concentration camps that the people who were certain to die are those who'd lost hope, those who survived even amidst recurring illnesses and starvation and brutal punishment were those who clung to hope. And he was saying that purpose, having something out in front of us, some reason to be here, seemed to be the one element that kept people alive. It's like this critical thing that we need. And so, as especially earlier in life, as someone is, on the kind of the precipice launching out, but really throughout life, we really, I mean, I'm still waiting to find out what I'm going to do when I grow up. And I'm 54, so at some point maybe I'll get there.
You're still career
Yeah,
planning.
right,
Which you're
yeah.
still facing this question of like, how does my faith inform what I'm doing with my life? Does it
Yeah.
redirect me? Does it help me do what I'm doing differently?
Or maybe a broader thing is what's the purpose of life? Maybe everybody has to ask that. And everybody has to have somewhat of an operating answer. And that operating answer will have an effect on what they do with their time and what they aspire to. And so, yeah, I think that as just being in church for a long time, and being around, especially around serious Christians, people I would say spend, more time than the average reading their Bible, participating in church ministries, things like that. So, having been a children's pastor and recruiting people and stuff like that, you're generally, if you want a significant buy-in from a leader or something, then you want somebody who's more serious about their faith, somebody who's already pursuing God, intentionally. I think there are people who go to church who kind of take God for granted in a way. I mean, I certainly do that. I think a lot of people do. I'm not trying to cast judgment, but I'm just saying that there are other people who are just really consumed with this notion of, you know, what does God want from me? How can I contribute to his kingdom? How can I be a part of what he wants? Mm-hmm. And I have these opportunities before me, even if it's just a chunk of time or whatever. How am I going to give that to him? And I think that most of those people are kind of consumed with this question of what's God's will mm-hmm. for my life. I don't know. Did you find that as a pastor? Mm. Did you run into that a lot?
You know, I guess I wasn't a very good pastor. I can't really remember. But it certainly has been true of me. I think it's, I think I've seen that that's been the case in many people's lives. Yes. Yes. As I've lived my life, I think a lot of us have been consumed with what's God's will for my life. Absolutely.
Yeah. And, you know, in an overarching sense of what should be my vocation. Mm-hmm. And in a granular sense of what does he want me to do today? Should I turn right or go left? Should I help this person or that person, or should I pull away and go do my own thing? And we don't want to mess it up, you know. And maybe selfishly, we don't want to waste time. We realize that there's some way, there's some kind of promise, as Paul commands the Ephesians to do, redeem the time.
Yeah,
you know, we feel that, you know, as sand to the hourglass.
So are the days of our lives,
dude.
Yeah. See it slipping away. Yeah. Especially when you get as old as we are. You're like, oh, wow, this is almost over.
Right? Yeah. Yeah.
Pressure's on.
Yeah.
And then there's the whole question of like, what, like, and I assume you'll get to this, but what immediately comes to my mind is this pressure to perform, pressure to achieve, which is as much a human or fleshly impulse or an American impulse as anything. It may not be, in fact, from God and from the Holy Spirit that we feel like we have to achieve or accomplish something. There's a healthier way to live, probably.
Yeah.
To think about what does God want for my life?
Yeah, I think there is, and that's what's hard, at least for me. Maybe I'll just be autobiographical for a minute, you know, because when I was a teenager, I had always thought, well, probably from the time I was maybe 11 or 12 till the time I was 16, I was assuming I was going to be a rich doctor. You know, that was kind of the unspoken assumption mm-hmm. in my life. That
because you were smart?
Because I was smart, but because my dad was a doctor, the guy that sired me was a doctor, and I think my mom always wanted to gain his approval for me.
Okay, so she planted that seed.
Maybe, yeah. I mean, like I said, she wasn't very top down. I mean, she really kind of imbibed the whole Dr. Spock thing in terms of just trying to let me self actualize or whatever. And so it wasn't like you must do this, but there was certainly, you know, encouraged. And, you know, the few times I spent with my dad, there's kind of this, this is what smart people do.
Yeah.
You know, and being from an Asian culture,
right.
You know, my uncles were all either lawyers or doctors, politicians, you know, there's this achievement mentality that's kind of built into that Asian culture. And they were all well-to-do, had the opportunity to do that. They could afford to go to the best schools. And so they did achieve and rise to the upper echelons. My uncle even has like a Wikipedia page because he was, I think, the Secretary General over Singapore for 20 years. Mm. You know, I mean, these people had achieved. You know, my dad was kind of the loser of the group, and he was a radiologist with two separate offices, and you know, a multimillionaire and stuff like that. But he was the kind of black sheep. So these are all part of the way I conceived of my life. And then I watched this 2020 special. You know. In the evening, my mom liked to watch 2020, and hey, if it's on the TV, I'm watching it, man. And so I'm sitting there, and it was about these highly successful people who had all attempted to commit suicide. Mm-hmm. And all of them told the same story, that their whole life had been about reaching something, a goal. Uh-huh. And once they had it, they just couldn't find a reason to live. They just couldn't really find a way to get up in the morning. Everything had become such a drudge because there was just nothing driving them anymore. And I kind of projected myself into that, and I thought, man, that's me, you know?
That's going to be me, right?
Yeah. I'm just going to really drive, and I'm going to push. And, you know, my dad was like, sacrifice. That was his kind of, you know, encouragement to me, right? And I'm just like, but if if the goal is to achieve, and what do you do once you've achieved? You think about somebody like, and I think around that same time, there was some sort of a documentary about the life of Elvis, you know, and how he's, it opens up, this movie opens up with him sitting in front of his TV, kind of despondent and fat on his couch, and a news article comes on his TV that about the Beatles or something, and he, you know, he shoots a TV out with his 38 special, you know.
Right. These guys are taking over.
Well, right. And just the despair, you know, for him in terms of just being, having achieved it all and really not, you know, you notice celebrities always get involved in things that are bizarre. They start doing weird stuff, you know. Why did they do that? You know, and I think that they're trying to find, like, they grabbed the carrot and it just wasn't what they thought it was going to be.
Right.
And so now they're trying to find a parsnip or something. And everybody's like, you don't chase a parsnip, you know. Those are nasty. And but they do because they don't have anything else, you know. There's something exotic, something different, something other people haven't done. So they try to do it. And so, yeah, that's a drive I think all of us have. And the danger, at least for me specifically, and maybe for others out there, has been that Jesus offered significance beyond this life. And I say that's a good thing, and it's a true thing. But it can also be co-opted. You know, the call of Christ can be co-opted by this drive, the same drive.
To achieve and perform.
Now, it pushes that goal out past the end of our life, which is good. And I think it's part of the genius of God that there's something beyond this. And that drive for purpose that we have is trying to reach beyond that. But what can easily happen, and I think what happens to me and maybe to others, is that we also want those achievements along the way. You know, like what attracts me to Jesus as I read about him in the Gospels, is that he is somebody who is speaking truth. You know? He's transcending this world by just speaking what is true. And he's cutting through the noise of a world that was divided and in turmoil. People who were despondent and hopeless, but also people who were entitled and powerful. And he's just just whizzing by them, you know, that they're welcome to join him in a third way. Man, that's awesome. That's powerful. But if I aspire to be this grand guru, you know, what does that say about me? Is that what he wants from me? if I desire to have some sort of an impact in the world, some sort of... what would I call it? Even a, just a
you mean a legacy?
Current. Yeah, a legacy, a cross current kind of an approach that society is now different, or at least indicted by my presence here. You know, and that's attractive as I read about Jesus of Nazareth, and it has been to me. And I think that that's been. You know, it got me here, I'll say, but it's unhealthy on the whole for me. I don't know. What do you think?
Okay. Let me try to make sense of this. I want to ask you, are you saying the gospel comes in and it says you get to have significance in the afterlife, and that you get to, so you get to indulge that desire?
Well, but I'm saying that the gospels can call us to aspire to be a spiritual hero. Where the gospel itself, I think, it has yet to be explored, and that's what we hope to do today,
right,
as it sheds light on vocation.
Okay.
All right. So as I read the story of Jesus, I see somebody who checked out of the rat race. If just from one interpretation, you know, you look at this guy and he's a blue collar worker, and he's, you know, he's in the grind, he's doing 12-hour days, you know. He meets this other radical who decides, you know, to heck with it, right? I'm throwing it away. And this other guy's out in the wilderness. He's living on bugs and honey. And even though that diet's probably not that appealing, there's a great freedom there. You know, he's left behind all of the expectations and just the soul-sucking, mind-numbing, life-destroying doldrums, right? And he is calling people to a higher way. Wow. right? I don't know. That just grinds my gears. I mean, or whatever you call it. You know, it just excites me. It fogs my glasses to think about being this kind of a person.
Being countercultural and being part of a movement that's countercultural.
Right.
I think it bleeds over into, you know, accomplishing things that are countercultural.
Right.
I mean, I think what you're getting at is it's still appealing to this base instinct to accomplish and perform and achieve, to be significant, right, be different, be somebody. And we do that in this Christian way, or this we do in this sort of Jesus-like way, or what we think is a Jesus-like way.
Yeah. So if I really want that life, I see Jesus of Nazareth, this guy that, you know, he left his job, he gets baptized, he spends 40 days in the wilderness, he comes back, he's an itinerant preacher, he's got enemies on all sides, and yet at the same time, there's a magnetism there, and that he is calling people beyond their own pettiness and their own conflicts to this way of love and of peace. And he's creating a society of shalom. And all of that is just very appealing, I think, to a lot of people. Mm-hmm. And it certainly has been and was to me. And it has implications for vocation, because when I see that and I see Jesus of Nazareth as the archetype, that they're... That,
how about like a successful person?
Yes, right. So... the Christian who aspires to be an engineer and the Christian who aspires to be a pastor, who's more like Jesus?
Well, yeah, when Jesus is the archetype of the successful person, then the pastor is more like Jesus. Yeah,
right.
Because it's a somewhat more countercultural. I mean, the pastor can be very mainstream, right? But in theory, at least, you could be more like Jesus then.
Yeah.
A preacher with followers.
So I went from aspiring to be a doctor to aspiring to be a preacher, I mean, I had days where I've just been, especially first thing in the morning, all my defenses are down. That's when I'm most vulnerable. So if you want to come and, you know, get me to say something that would indict myself or, you know.
Good thing we record early in the morning.
Right. Yeah. This is why I just spew it out. But anyway, I flipped those over because I thought, you know, hey, this is significant. This is worth doing. As I was looking at for a career path, and I was saying, okay, my career path, my thought was I was going to be a doctor. Why? Because only smart people can be doctors. I'm a smart person. And because that's a level of achievement that my family or, you know, whoever wants, and because it's going to make me rich. And what else is the purpose of life except to be rich? And that was my aspiration. But when I realized that, I'm going to run into, you know, I'm going to chase this thing right over the cliff, that scared me. So now I'm thinking, okay, now what's my career path? Became preacher. And I remember waking up, you know, in the morning, I was off in Bible school and I was like, oh my gosh, what am I doing? You know, because it's like all of a sudden I'm not going to be rich. I'm
not gonna be
really blowing up my life here, you know?
Yeah.
And you know, I would blow past that, and that's all well and good. And you know, I think God somehow leads us even through our own whacked out intentions and attempts. But you know, it took a degree of sacrifice to decide to be a preacher, is what I'm trying to say. You know, it was a scary thing. But and as you said, a preacher can be very mainstream. There can be a lot of earthly perks to being a preacher, especially nowadays if you're very good at it, right? Or very bad. Anyway. So preacher versus missionary. Who's more serious about their faith?
Oh, clearly a missionary is more taken to the next level.
Right, yeah. Right. They're the pinnacle.
Yeah.
Now, you tell me, am I making this up or am I just,
well, certainly we're not saying that all the people aspiring to be missionaries are wrong and have wrong motives, but in this fleshly realm of doing things for God to be significant, the pinnacle is to be a missionary.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Or, you know, maybe some kind of relief worker or something, right?
Yeah.
Martyr is obviously the best of all. But nobody wants that, because then you don't really get to see all the good you're doing in the world, you know? But all that to say is that there's something that looks very godly, very righteous to us as we are doing that. And I think that vision of Jesus of Nazareth and maybe of the first century church. It causes this kind of angst in Christians where they're saying, well, you know, I'm really looking for what God's will is and this or on that. And they're always looking for that because they want to know really how they can get to that place, you know, of being more like Jesus of Nazareth. And they're assuming that God must have a mission field or a ministry opportunity, a role in full-time kingdom work for them. And if it's not that, then it must be something tangent to that, where let's say God calls you into the business realm as a hedge fund manager, you know, and you make millions and millions of dollars. But he did that only so that you would be giving it to missionaries.
Yeah, so you can give the money away, so you can have Bible studies at work.
Right.
I've seen that a lot. Like, there's this mindset, like, if I'm spiritual, then I'm having Bible studies or right. before at the office before work.
Right, yeah. Right. Yeah, there are actions that are particularly, you know, spiritual, and there are those that are mundane. Uh-huh. And we should be involved in the spiritual as much as possible. Uh-huh. And again, that causes a lot of struggle because there's only so many spots at the top, you know. There's only so much money to give to missionary enterprises or whatever, at least, that people are willing to part with. You know, I'm sure there's more than enough. That old saying, you know, we have all the money we need, but it's all in your wallets. But those things, they come from, and this is why I kind of carp on this and why you know, people, I think somebody who's heard me very long and maybe heard these conversations we're having is probably wondering, why are you so against the Bible, you know? And I'm not. We have to keep the cart and the horse in the right place. And when people are just, even something as beautiful as the Gospels.
The life of Jesus or the life of the early church.
Yeah. Even those things can throw us out of balance, can make it so that we become disintegrated in some way, that, you know, if we are involved in secular employment, we feel less than, you know, and maybe others see us as less than, unless we're using that secular employment somehow. And I'm not saying we shouldn't, but it's the secular employment itself, a vocation. We may give a nod to that. We may start a ministry like Work Matters and things like that. But still, those ministries are about how to share your faith at work, how to lead a, you know,
yeah,
Bible study. Not that we shouldn't. I'm a big fan of finding a believer to pray with at work over the people you're around. But we'll talk about.
But what about the work itself?
Good instinct, right?
Yeah,
yeah. And you know, I when I was at UPS, there was a guy, and he got real. He was a manager, and he was just hard to deal with, and kind of vulgar, and you know, he would just be kind of abusive to people who were at the rank and file, in kind of this left-handed kind of a way, you know, just joking at others' expense and things like that, right? And then he got real Jesus-y, you know, and he was all about the rapture, and he carried a little New Testament in his pocket, you know. But he wasn't any more really merciful or anything, you know, the things that you would want to.
Now he was harassing people about repenting and believing in Jesus.
Yeah. So we can, you know, we can be religious and spiritual or whatever it is and still not have that change in our character. And so the reason I say it's the Gospel, not the Bible, and sometimes I emphasize not the Bible, is because if we think we're following the Bible, and if there's one safe place in the Bible, man, it's the red letters. Okay, you know, okay, well, we know we can't follow Leviticus, can't be slaughtering animals all the time or something, but man, I'm just going to follow the red letters. Then that's a really stupid thing to say and a bad idea. I'm not saying we shouldn't follow Jesus, but Jesus is pointing to the Gospel. He's like the Old Testament in a way. He's saying, if you read the book of John, he's saying, look, all of this is inscrutable to you until you've lifted up the Son of Man. Mm-hmm. Now you'll get it, right? And until we have the Son of Man lifted up before us, it's inscrutable, you know, and so the exalted Son of Man, and when I say exalted, I mean crucified, one, becomes the archetype. And in him, what we find is this more fluid spirituality that can permeate ordinary grind of digging ditches, you know, of just grinding you know, grain for flour, of changing diapers.
Are you saying that it can permeate because now it's the spirit of the risen Christ within each person wherever they are? Is
right.
that what you're getting at?
Right.
Rather than the people leaving where they are to go emulate the life of Jesus of Nazareth, instead, Jesus has come to where the people are
right.
by through the resurrection and sending of the Spirit. Now Jesus is in each of us where we're at, and we can live
right.
out the Christ life there.
Right.
And I think and living out the Christ life is something is living out this pattern of death and resurrection, I think, is what we've been saying. It is living out the Christ life is not going back to not becoming an itinerant homeless evangelist.
Yeah.
But rather living out the pattern of death and resurrection.
Right.
Wherever we're at.
Right. Yeah. So and this was, I think, critically important in the first century church, is why it was so powerful to them, because you had, by some estimates, up to 50% who were slaves. Now, if you're a slave in someone's household, you come to faith in Christ, how do you begin to live out your faith as a slave? You know, you're definitely not asking, well, you know, what's my vocation? You know, that's already been given to you. I mean, slavery, like I think a lot of us, all of us, maybe many of us are wage slaves, right? We go and we sell some of our time. So whereas somebody might sell their entire selves, let's say they got into some huge debts, or they just didn't have any means, and they just said, look, I'll work for you for room and board, and you know, I belong to you now, and all that. They just kind of sell themselves into slavery, or maybe they were sold by somebody else, or whatever. Okay, they grew up as a slave, a child, you know, in a household of slaves, and all that, and they just assume that they're going to be a slave. They're going to do menial work, and nothing that they do is going to contribute to their retirement, and they will have nothing to pass on to their children. Uh-huh. Okay, that's the slave's life. Like, for us, we can work and save and scrimp and get a different job or move up the ladder, whatever. We can set stuff in our 401k, leave stuff to our children. Mm-hmm. So it's not really analogous. You know, we read a lot of the passages in the Bible that are written to slaves, and we apply them to ourselves. And I think that's appropriate, because there's not a role like being an employee that's written to in the New Testament. And so to some degree, you're working for somebody else. You're selling them your time. You're a wage slave, right? But it's not exactly analogous. We can't fully understand what it was to be a slave in the first century mm-hmm. in the Roman world.
Yeah.
And so these people come to faith in Christ. Now, what do they do? You know, I think some of them thought, I need to run away. You know,
uh-huh.
I mean, it was a lot easier to run away as a slave back then, because than it was, like, say, in America with African slaves, because the Africans were easy to find. You know, like, mm-hmm. you're in the South and you got an African out here and he's not on a plantation. You're probably thinking this guy ran away. You know, he's probably going to be arrested just for the color of his skin. Back then, if you're, you know, you look like everybody else, you just maybe wearing bad clothes or something, you run away, you can blend into the crowd, you know. Just get that right moment when you're sent to the market by your master
mm-hmm.
and you take a right instead of a left. Way easier, you know. And so you're a believer in Christ and you begin to interpret this new faith as a transcendent call to significance.
Uh-huh.
What would you do? Uh-huh. Right? That's the assumption.
As a transcendent call to a significant life in this life. And now I've got to get out of slavery, because there's no way I can have a significant life as a slave.
Right.
Right. And that's very much that really connects with the question of career.
Right.
I've got to have something special. I've got to do something significant. I got to be someone significant.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm dreading certain kinds of careers because they don't seem significant.
Yeah.
Or the career I'm in I don't feel significant. Mm-hmm. And so now I've got to get out and find what God really wants me to do.
Right. Right. So what does the gospel say? Maybe we use the slave as an extreme case. And if we can figure out what the gospel says to the slave, we can then generalize that to what it says to somebody as they're considering whatever it is, whatever their vocation. Like, maybe we can strip away a need to have a particular function that we think matters more than another. Just strip that away and ask, from that vantage point, what's significant? I know that sounds like a strange thing to say, but it must be the case, and we'll see why, I guess. So what do you think the Gospels would say? And you've got the scriptures there and the letters of Paul and the letters of Peter and those. What does the Gospel say to the slave?
Well, what does he say in 1 Corinthians? If you were a slave when called, don't seek your freedom.
Yeah.
Don't try to get out.
Right. Yeah. Why though? I mean, that's Paul. What is the Gospel? How does the Gospel speak to it? Does Paul tie it to the Gospel?
Well, I'm trying to remember the context.
Yeah.
But I know what I think the point is. I'm trying to remember the point Paul was making. Maybe you can read it to us.
Yeah.
Because I'm thinking that what we're getting at here is that there's a life in Christ to be lived in whatever station in life you find yourself.
Yeah.
Right. And I think that was what Paul was getting at. So help us out.
Yeah. That's the underpinning to whatever else he's saying in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called, he should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised, he should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. You know, keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I really like that, that advice.
Mm-hmm.
Because it does both. And I think that that verse, so I'm going to give it to anybody who wants to read it for themselves, in verse 21, 1 Corinthians 7:21, were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so.
Mm-hmm.
And he gives some more reasons. But, at its base, he's saying that if God called you in that situation, he's okay with you there.
Yeah, don't let it trouble you.
Right.
Don't let it be it's not a problem. God doesn't think it's a problem. Why do you think it's a problem?
Right.
That you're not living this significant worldly life.
Right. Right.
Let's redefine significance.
Right.
He's saying, you know.
Well, and Paul would say that what he's saying is there's something to your particular calling that is revelatory.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that seems to be what he's suggesting.
Mm-hmm.
That in your own life, the fact that you are a slave, the fact that you heard the gospel as a slave, says that God has assigned you to be a slave at this moment.
Yeah.
A believing slave. He's assigned you that at this moment because you are one. You know. So if you run into somebody and let's say that they were, whatever it is, they're working in analytics or whatever in a company, and they come to faith in Christ. And they start thinking, man, what should I be doing with my life? You know, what would we say to that person?
Yeah, well, don't let it trouble you that you work in analytics
right
now that you're a Christian.
Yeah.
God may stir and God may lead, but the assumption that it's a problem needs to be revisited.
Right. Could it be that you were called because God wants some Christian analysts?
Yeah.
You know, I remember talking to a guy... And he's a great guy, but he was, when we talked, I actually bought a motorcycle from him, is how I know him, right? And yet we got to know each other, and his father-in-law's in ministry and starting a church. And I was like, well, you know, what's your trajectory? What's going on with you right now? He was in his early 20s at the time. And he said, well, you know, I'm in this doctoral program in astrophysics, but I really want to be a youth pastor.
Dude, we need astrophysicists.
Christian astrophysicists. Not everybody can be an astrophysicist.
Yeah,
you know.
Right. So that was a great illustration of this mentality,
right?
That we fall into. Okay. Now, what does this say about the person who's planning their career? The person who is in college, young. They're trying to decide what to do with their life.
Yeah.
So they're not already in a doctoral program, or they're not already an analyst.
Mm-hmm.
They're trying to determine what kind of principles does the gospel offer us for deciding which way to go?
Yeah. Well, and I like that because that in verse 21, there's that second half. He says, don't let it trouble you, but if you can get free, do so.
Yeah.
You know, he's saying, just because you're in this situation right now, you don't have to change it. That changing your circumstances, it requires a level of perhaps compromise in an ungodly way, right? It requires a degree of dissatisfaction, mm-hmm. you know. And these things are not helpful. But if God opens the door, you see this opportunity, and it's just gaping open there. He's like, go. Why? Why do you think he would say that to him, to the slave?
Well, I mean, I think he wants to say, you know, to clarify, I'm not saying you have to stay a slave. Don't get me wrong. God's not a sadist. Mm-hmm. You don't. So on the one hand, he's saying you don't have to stay a slave. If mm-hmm. you have the opportunity, you're free to go. And I think maybe also he wants to imply that there are opportunities. If you get your freedom, there are opportunities to serve Christ.
Yeah.
And by all means, take them.
Right. And he doesn't say you're free to go. He says you're compelled to go. You know, he's saying if you can get your freedom, do it.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Not be glad you could have, mm-hmm. you know, but run, you know, mm-hmm. go.
Yeah.
Why? Well, because the one who's a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
You know, and similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave.
Right. Yeah.
So he's, you know, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. So while Paul would say it's fine to be a Christian slave, he would say it's not fine to sell yourself into slavery if you're a Christian.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So there's a balance here, mm-hmm. And I think that and Paul can make these kind of declarative statements, and you know what I like in 1 Corinthians 7 is he's clearly walking away from the rail a little bit. He's using gospel informed lenses to give some wisdom to people over the finer details of how to live, and there are times when he's like, you know, this is me, maybe it's not the Lord. You know, I like that he kind of moderates a little bit there, and he just says, you know, you have this, you have the guidance. I'm giving you my exposition of it, but I can do that because you also have the Holy Spirit. You also have the gospel. Mm-hmm. And there's some freedom there for us to speak into each other's lives, but to say, hey, you know, go check this. Check this against his call to you. Listen to his Holy Spirit. And that gives us some, it's not a make or break proposition where, well, you told me and then I blew up my life and it's your, you know, it's mm-hmm. like, no, you have the gospel,
yep.
You know, you have the Holy Spirit. I'm a little farther down the road. Here's what I think, you know, that you should do based on my experience, but my experience is not the gospel. It's not everything. Mm-hmm. And so that's what Paul is saying. But, if we look at the gospel, this story of death and resurrection, you know, and we're speaking into this particular circumstance of somebody who is in this maybe neither realm between slavery and freedom, mm-hmm. okay? That they are in a place where they can remain a slave or they can get out, or they can remain a free person or sell themselves into slavery. And that's their choice. They have this one toggle in their life that, you know, that they, it's not like they have this whole plethora of choices like we do today, but there's just one thing, slave or not slave. Okay, not slave is maybe just as hard of a choice, right? Because where's your food coming from? You know, you're maybe day laboring. For all intents and purposes, you're basically a slave. You just change masters every couple of days. So that's hard as well. I mean, there are perks. There are reasons people sold themselves into slavery, mm-hmm. you know, because there's worse things. So here's somebody has this choice. What does the gospel say to the one who is... let's just follow this spectrum. What we see is someone who is a slave and can't get out. Someone who is a slave and has been offered their freedom. Someone who is not a slave and has been offered opportunity to become one. So we have three people, mm-hmm. okay? What does the gospel speak to these three folks? What would you say?
One of them is a slave, doesn't get to go.
Right.
You're the Lord's freedman. Serve the Lord where you're at.
Uh-huh. That. What does the gospel say? How does the gospel speak to that? How can Paul say that to him? Yes, you were called, but let's drill down.
Well,
how can they live as a Christian as a slave?
Christ, your master does not determine your worth or your destiny. Christ mm-hmm. has secured your destiny. You're going to be with him forever. You're with him now. Yeah. You can live a life of faith and a life of love now. You mm-hmm. don't have to be ruled by sin. That is the greatest significance of all, is to overcome sin and live a life of love, and that's a significant life. And it mm-hmm. doesn't matter that you're owned by someone else and you don't get to determine sort of the circumstances of your life.
Yeah. Well, and Peter does a great job of preaching the gospel to the slave in 1 Peter 2. You know, he says, "Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters." You know that old thing, "You can't fire me, I quit." Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. It's just like, you can't subjugate me, I'm already submitted.
Uh-huh.
You yeah. know, and so there's a freedom. There is someone who is ducking under the fence,
yeah.
you know, really, in the gospel. And not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to the harsh, you know. So here's something I can't control. I've got somebody over there who can do anything to me.
Uh-huh.
And yet he's saying, "For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. How is it to your credit if you receive a blessing for receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ Jesus suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." You want to talk about the example of Christ, you know, and someone Sheldon wrote the book In His Steps, mm-hmm. And he takes this passage, but then he applies it to the life of Jesus of Nazareth, and that's when it goes wrong. Mm-hmm. Peter's not doing that. Peter knew Jesus of Nazareth. He's not calling people to follow him. He's calling people to follow Christ. I know that, mm-hmm. that they're the same person, mm-hmm. but what I'm saying is that in his passion, that's yeah. where we follow him.
Yeah.
Yeah. And he says he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Actually, the another reading is he did not sin nor deceive with his mouth.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Because what does a slave have? You know, okay, you take him, we beat him. Man, that guy's a real turd, you know, and we could just start talking about him, bad about him behind his back or whatever, you know, or maybe if you're just really defiant, you're just calling down curses on the guy right in front of him or whatever, you know, and he's saying, look, he didn't do that.
Mm-hmm.
See that he's peppering a slave's life with grace.
Mm-hmm.
That mm-hmm. Christ in his passion is redeeming the most dehumanizing of circumstances. And if that isn't world changing power, I don't know what is. But in this case, the slave just becomes a vessel for God's beautiful work, as Jesus was.
Mm-hmm.
Not that the slave himself is achieving, building a monument or a legacy, but the slave is doing something that's confounding, you know, because he's connected to the shepherd who is the lamb.
Mm-hmm.
And now the life of the slave, even the most degrading moments, rise to spiritual significance because of the death of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So really the slave finds his connection with Christ at the cross, at the passion,
mm-hmm.
at this unjust trial and these beatings and ultimately dying an ignoble death. You know, I mean, who is crucified most in terms of class, you know, it wasn't the patricians, it wasn't the Roman citizens. They weren't even allowed to be crucified, you know. But if you've seen Spartacus, we can line the streets with slaves, mm-hmm. rebellious slaves, you know, on crosses.
Mm-hmm.
And so here are people who in their degradation are identifying with Christ, in the vanity of their very existence, meet him in fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
And it's very powerful.
Yeah, and they transcend their circumstances spiritually, emotionally, relationally with God, with the people around them. Mm-hmm. You've spoken before about the call to a transcendent life. And so the American there's like an American version of that. There's like a fleshly version of that. Like let's transcend mundane and poverty, and let's live a life of luxury and a life of, you know, freedom and power in this world. And then there's the Christian version of mm-hmm. a transcendent life, which is that I may or may not transcend poverty or, you know, slavery, oppression, but I can transcend it spiritually.
Right.
And I can I can do no harm to those around me, and I can love, in fact, love and serve those around me.
Right.
Like
right.
Viktor Frankl's story, you know, Man's Search for Meaning, the people in the concentration camps who transcended
right.
that setting.
Right. Yeah, I mean.
And took care of others around them.
Yeah, Bonhoeffer, you know, he's in prison and, you know, going to be executed and in the concentration camps, and yet he's serving the people, administering to them. Mm-hmm. And I think that's where it shows. And so,
but how does this help you choose your career?
Oh, I think it helps us because it, number one, if you're in a job and you're called, I think a lot of times people feel this angst because they're in a job that feels dead end and they mm-hmm. can't find the spiritual significance in the functions of their job.
Uh-huh. Right. So it helps you transcend in the mundane job. And then Paul says, but you're also free to go. If you get the opportunity to go, go.
Yeah.
So it also means you don't have to stay there. And if you right. get a better opportunity to serve Christ in some other way, not thinking, again, don't think yeah. that the only way to serve Christ is going to the ministry.
Right.
But if you get a better job opportunity, right. a better opportunity to provide for yourself, for others, or to have more enjoyment in your work or more opportunity to influence others, and by all means, take it.
Right, right. There's contiguous call. Mm-hmm. You know, no one's in a circumstance that is suboptimal in the sense that they, if I could only do X,
right.
I would really be serving Christ. If that ever crosses our mind, we need to stop and assess and repent.
But I think what you're getting at here, though, is that we're free in planning a career.
Yes.
Whether you're 50 or whether you're 20.
Right.
You're free to do what you want. You're free to pursue what you're interested in, what you're good at. And there's freedom. Paul is saying there's freedom.
Mm-hmm. Well, he's saying that, but I think that the assumption and the implication here is that there's freedom and there's slavery uh-huh. in both.
Yeah.
You know, that we're all a slave. Everybody serves somebody, as Bob Dylan says, you know. And so I'm not a free agent in that I was purchased. I've already accepted the purchase price uh-huh. for my life and that I belong to somebody else. So but I think Paul's acknowledging that slaves only have so many opportunities to invest in the kingdom. You know, yes, they have full engagement, full fellowship with Christ in their circumstance. But there, I think that the gospel has also within it a recalibration of what's important.
Uh-huh.
And yeah. The gospel doesn't say everything's equally important.
Right.
I think everything's equally as significant, you know, in the sense that we can be in this moment and that we can be fully realized as a slave or whatever it is, whatever we're in, right? And I think there are people who are in circumstances that they can't get out of, and they're very frustrated by that. Let's just say a woman who's got a bunch of kids and she's always wanted to be a missionary or something, and there's just it doesn't open up. And maybe, you know, and God's called her to love her kids, raise her kids. And if she spends a lot of time in angst or frustration over not being able to do what she thinks is significant,
yeah.
she's going to be a bad mom.
Yeah.
And that's unfortunate. Okay. So Paul said, I think there's real spirituality in being grateful for where you are and pressing in and finding Christ in the circumstances that you find yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And at the same time, I think that there is an assumption that in giving his life up, Jesus has said that there is a coming creation and that kingdom is more important than anything else.
Mm-hmm.
That we should, as he says in the red letters, seek the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
But he typifies that in his own death and resurrection. He demonstrates that though I die, yet I will live. That there's something more and better. And so I would say that the matrix should be, if you have an opportunity, yes, do what you're good at because you were called. And if you're good at it, God wanted you to do that.
God made you to do that. Yeah.
But do it for the kingdom
yeah.
And not for your own self-actualization or accolades, mm-hmm. but purely and truly as a servant. So let's say God has called you to be to rise to some great echelons as the most high-powered lawyer and then a politician and all of this. Okay, if along the way you feel that calling is under threat and that you need to compromise your integrity to keep on track.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, right, exactly. The the what I want in this world and how I'm going to be significant in this world has become the priority rather than serving Christ.
Now, if Christ is, so whatever we're doing, we're just doing it as his servant. If we're a slave, if we're whatever. And so being faithful to him is the whole thing. And if that remains the goal, whatever it is we give ourselves to do, whatever we find ourselves in, if that remains the goal, then it's then we're where we're supposed to be.
Yeah.
And so the politician who continues to remain faithful to God, now if they, you know, if they stall out, but it's because of their integrity, they've done what they were called to do.
Yeah.
And if they rise to the upper echelons of power, but they do it because they're not aspiring to privilege and power, but they are purely serving, that they're demonstrating the norms of the kingdom as great leaders who are servants first, then that is very, you know, powerful testimony, and it can have a lot of effect on all the people around if that merely happens, which is, I think, so as someone's contemplating what they ought to be doing with their lives, if they are looking toward college, they probably should do what they're good at. And if they are somewhere in midlife and they're doing a thing, be okay as a slave. And if you have the chance to get out, do it.
Man, we might have to pick up and continue this one next week. Thanks, everybody, for listening. If you've got questions, you can always email us, discussion@recoverfaith.org. Thanks. We'll see you next time.